God's dream is that you and I and all of us will realize that we are family, that we are all made for togetherness, for goodness, and for compassion. These words were written by Desmond Tutu. He is no longer around to carry the torch of God's dream. This torch he has passed on to all of us. Today we are asked to commit to extending our vision of family, to first include every one of us gathered here this morning in this sacred space, and then to enlarge our dream vision, to encompass the whole city, the whole country, and then the whole world. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Dublin Unitarian Church. I'm a member of the congregation here, and it is my pleasure to step into the open pulpit, which is an important part of our tradition here, and it's also an important part of the ministry of our minister, Bridget Spain. Please listen to what I have to say this morning, and don't heckle too much, but don't feel that you have to believe everything I say or even to agree with any or all of what I have to say. Please think about some of what I have to say, but arrive at your own conclusions. And if you really object strongly to anything I say or any conclusions I arrive at, please talk to Bridget Spain and she will give you an opportunity to rebut loudly and with force everything you disagree with here in the pulpit someday in the future. I light the chalice flame to symbolize our coming together in a spirit of unity, compassion, and spiritual seeking. This light is a beacon that reminds us of our calling to the task of sheltering and sharing the divine light that glows in all of us. I'd also ask you to remember in your prayers Carol Cannon, a longtime member of this community who is seriously ill at the moment. Carol, we pray for you. Let us pray. O creative spirit, we are grateful for human love, where in true caring for one another, the divine shines through the human. We are grateful for love's power to transfigure and to heal, wherein we know the grace of the divine presence. We are grateful for life's enrichment and work done for love's sake, for so blessings are given and are received. We are grateful for the love of truth and the truth of love, through which is enhanced our courage to be. We are grateful for beauty, wherein we may see and feel the radiance within and around us. Give us to seek and to find everywhere and in all things the divine spirit. Amen. Now let's pray together the Our Father, the prayer that unites Christians everywhere. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And our reader this morning is Janet Mulroy.
Good morning, everybody. For today's reading, I have decided to read out of a book titled Letters of Note. This book, which is much too heavy to carry, that's why I've got a couple of pieces of paper. The book includes lots and lots of letters from very well-known people. The letter I'm going to read out is by a gentleman called John Steinbeck. He has written several well-known books, and some of which are titled Of Mice of Men and East of Eden and The Grapes of Wrath. He won the Nobel Prize for Literature, and somewhere around that time, he wrote a lovely letter to his son, Tom. Tom was 14 years of age, and Tom was in boarding school. And Tom had written to his dad looking for advice on matters of love. He had met a young girl called Susan, and he was particularly taken by her. So he wrote to his dad looking for advice, and this is the letter that John Steinbeck wrote back. The title of the letter is Nothing Good Gets Away. So, dear Tom, we had your letter this morning. I will answer it from my point of view, and of course, Elaine will from hers. First, if you are in love, that's a good thing. That's about the best thing that can happen to anyone. Don't let anyone make it small or light to you. Second, there are several kinds of love. One is a selfish, mean, grasping, egotistical thing, which uses love for self-importance. This is the ugly and crippling kind. The other is an outpouring of everything good in you, of kindness and consideration and respect. Not only the social respect of manners, but the greater respect, which is the recognition of another person as unique and valuable. The first kind can make you sick and small and weak, but the second can release in you strength and courage and goodness and even wisdom you did not know you had. You say this is not puppy love. If you feel so deeply, of course it isn't puppy love. But I don't think you are asking me what you feel. You know better than anyone. What you wanted me to help you with was what to do about it, and that I can tell you. Glory in it for one thing, and be very glad and very grateful for it. The object of love is the best and is the most beautiful. Try to live up to it. If you love someone, there is no possible harm in saying so. Only you must remember that some people are very shy, and sometimes the saying must take that shyness into consideration. Girls have a way of knowing or feeling what you feel, but they usually like to hear it also. It sometimes happens that what you feel is not returned for one reason or another, but that does not make your feeling less valuable or good. Lastly, I know your feeling because I have it, and I'm glad you have it. We will be glad to meet Susan. She will be very welcome. But Elaine will make all such arrangements because that is her province, and she will be very glad to. She also knows about love, and maybe she can give you more help than I can. And don't worry about losing. If it is right, it happens. The main thing is not to hurry. Nothing good gets away. Thank you.
The children's story this morning is The Magic Spring. This is a story from the Korean folk lore collection. The first thing to say is to tell the younger people here in church what a spring is. All of us oldies probably know what a spring is, but urban dwelling youth probably are unfamiliar with a spring. A spring is a pool of water that sometimes arrives spontaneously in a wooded or rocky place where clean, fresh water bubbles up from the ground. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the magic spring. Once upon a time in the countryside in Korea lived an elderly couple. They were getting quite old, but they were largely happy with their lot. They didn't have a huge lot of material possessions, but they had a farmhouse and a farm that provided them with all the the material needs that they had. There was only one thing lacking in their life. They were very sad that they had never had a child. They had prayed and they had hoped, but it had never happened. But nonetheless, they were largely content with one another and they got on with their life. And they had a neighbour, a much younger man, who was a bachelor, and he helped them out. They got together with him for planting crops and harvesting and any heavy work that needed to be done. And they looked out for him a bit. The older woman often cooked dinner for him at the weekend, and he would drive them into town occasionally. So they got on quite well. But the older couple couldn't help but noticing that this young man was really rather greedy. When he came to have dinner with them, he ate far more than his fair share of food. He always looked for a bigger share of the crops when they were harvesting, and he always demanded more than his fair share of everything that was going. And over time, they had hoped that he'd grow out of this, but it seemed to be getting slightly worse, and they were a little bit concerned about him, even though they valued his neighbourliness. Then, one day, the old man was out in a field near the wood that surrounded part of their estate, and he was working away quite hard. And after a while, he realised that there was a bird singing up a storm on the fence between his field and the wood. So he stopped and he looked at the bird, and the bird was singing its heart out. And then the bird hopped off the fence and into the wood and kept singing until the farmer put down his spade and followed the bird into the wood. And the bird kept singing and the farmer kept following until deep in the wood the bird stopped beside a spring. And the farmer hadn't seen this spring before, but he bent down and he looked at the water, and the water was just amazing. It was cool and it was refreshing. It was really good quality water. So the farmer bent down and he drank some of the water, and he was enjoying this, so he drank quite a lot more. And then he wiped his mouth and looked around and realised it was starting to get dark, so it was time he headed home. So he walked along back through the wood, and he noticed something quite strange had happened to him. The pain in his hip had eased. He didn't feel so creaky and old, and his back straightened up, and he looked at his arm, and the muscles on his arm had tightened up. It was as if he was being renewed and reinvigorated, and there was a spring to his step. He bounced along home anyway, and when he went into the house, his wife looked at him and said, "Look at you. What has happened to you?" And he looked at her and said, "What do you mean? What's wrong? Why are you looking at me like that?" "But you look amazing. You're wonderful. You look 20 years younger at least. This is fantastic. What have you been doing? Where have you been?" And he looked at himself in the mirror, and he said, "This is amazing. This is wonderful. As soon as it's bright, you must come back to the spring and drink some of the water too. Obviously, this is a magic spring." So first thing after breakfast, the old man and the no longer old man and the old woman walked along back into the wood, and she drank a whole lot of the water too. And by the time they got back to the house, they were both young again. They were delighted with themselves. Later on, the young man who was due to have lunch with them arrived into the house, and he looked at them and he took a step back and he said, "Who are you?" And they said, "But we're your neighbours. We're the same neighbours you've always had. Don't you recognise us?" And he said, "Don't be ridiculous. You look like my neighbours would have looked 40 years ago at least. You couldn't possibly be my neighbours." And they said, "Well, we absolutely are, and we have arranged for you to come to lunch. Are you going to have lunch with us?" "No, no, no," he said, "tell us how did this happen? What did you do? For heaven's sake, this is amazing. You must share the secret with me." So, very grudgingly, the young man ate his lunch, far more than his fair share, and they had told him about where the magic spring was in the forest. So he took off at speed to find the magic spring. And the couple were there and they were expecting him back and nothing happened and it started to get dark and they thought, he should be there and back 3 or 4 times now. What has happened? This is getting serious. How come he's not back? And they were getting really concerned anyway. After several hours, the wife finally said, come on, we'll have to go and look for him. We really must. And the man, even though he was much younger now, really was a bit reluctant to go because he really didn't want any trouble and he didn't really want to be meeting unpleasantness in his life. He got used to peace and quiet and didn't want to have to face anything unpleasant. But eventually, they went into the wood. And as they walked along with a bit of trepidation, but then when they got close to the spring, what did they hear? A small child crying. And they looked at one another and they burst out laughing and they said, oh dear, he has drunk far too much of the water. Instead of making him young, it has turned him into a small child. And they went along and they found him and they picked him up and he was really a small, miserable toddler who had been abandoned in the wood. And they were delighted then. They took him home and he was never, ever greedy again. So be careful what you wish for. Now, Denise is taking the children for a junior coming of age downstairs. So you can... It's absolutely wonderful to see children in church again. Enjoy your junior coming of age. For my reading this morning, I have chosen an extract from the book called Chosen by Giles Fraser. Giles Fraser is quite an interesting character. You often hear him on Radio 4 and he has opinions on everything, usually worth listening to. This is what it says on the inside of the inside blurb of the book Chosen. It was one of the most startling moments in the modern history of the city of London. In 2011, the Occupy movement set up camp around St. Paul's Cathedral. Giles Fraser, who was Canon Chancellor of the Cathedral, gave his support. It ended in disaster. This is what Giles Fraser has to say. On the afternoon of the 26th of October, 2011, the chapter of St. Paul's Cathedral came together for a hastily convened meeting. We gathered in the Dean's private dining room with its long table covered in neat green baize, overlooking the communal gardens of Amen Court. Normally, we would meet in the chapter house, the official building for chapter business, with a carefully prepared agenda. But this was different, an emergency situation, and it required privacy. Tucked away between Wren's Great Cathedral and the Old Bailey, Amen Court consists of a collection of several impressive residences, some late 17th century, some Victorian, all designated for the canons of the cathedral chapter. Throughout the year, various tourists of the London Ghost Tour appear at the gate of the gloomy cul-de-sac, looking for the black dog of Newgate Prison, the vengeful reincarnation of an unfortunate inmate who had apparently been cannibalised by his fellow prisoners. But apart from the tourists, it was generally a pretty quiet place. Built around 2 small lawns, with rose bushes and a collapsing damson tree, Amen Court was an oasis of ecclesiastical calm in the heart of the city. Here it was possible to forget that you were deep in the engine room of global capitalism. In happier times, chapter members would sit on the grass and read, passing the time of day with a mixture of gentle church gossip and the occasional gin and tonic. But these were no longer the happiest of times, and today there was only one item on the agenda, the eviction of Occupy. The decision went as expected, the motion was carried, eviction it was to be. Giles Fraser was in a real quandary here because he supported the Occupy movement. He felt that the church should come out on the side of the anti-capitalists rather than support the capitalists. When the decision was made, he immediately resigned from his position in the chapter because, as he wrote in his letter of resignation, "I have been clear and calm in my mind that I will not be able to sign up to any course of action that may result in violence done in the name of the church. And I feel that the decision we made this afternoon makes that a real possibility." The result of his resignation from the chapter were quite severe for Giles Fraser. Not only did he lose his job, but he lost his house. He and his family were made homeless. So his standing up for his principles had a big cost for him. Mind you, it had a happy ending. He went on to other things, and he has written this book about his experience. Let us pray. This prayer will be followed by a period of silence, and Kaylee will end the silence by playing something on the piano. Words tell us of our thoughts. Silence helps us hear our deeper feelings. In silence, we sense the rhythmic measures of all life and the slow, repetitive rhythm of our bodies. In silence, we feel the ebb and flow of life's breath as the waves of the larger ocean in which we all live. In silence, we sense a larger spiritual presence of which we are all a part. In silence, we sense the coming and going of human pathways, knowing we can ask no more than to have reached out to others in creative and in caring ways. And in the silence, we know that it is this human touch that gives the larger journey its meaning. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to start by telling you a story. This story is the version of the story that's told by Sri Kumar Rao. He is a business teacher at Columbia Business School, the Haas School of Business at the University of California, and the London School of Business. He generally promotes happiness at work. He says we should all be very happy in whatever we're doing, and if we're not happy, we should sort ourselves out. But he tells a story. Back in 1963, a young man was turfed out of Harvard because he was doing experiments and experimenting with students with them, psychedelic drugs. So at a crossroads, the young man headed off to India looking for a guru and looking for enlightenment. Several years later, he arrived back in America with a new name. Henceforth, he was known as Ram Dass and became a very famous spiritual seeker and guru. He quickly wrote his first book, which was Be Here Now, a guide to higher consciousness. And it was an immediate bestseller. It sold hundreds of thousands of copies and quickly supported a foundation that Ram Dass set up. Following the success of his book, he put out an LP. Do you remember long playing records? An LP of his thoughts? I think it was called Here and Now. And he was selling the LP for $5 a go. And he had a really big row with his dad over this. His dad came to him one day and said, "This is crazy. This is ridiculous. Don't some of the people who are buying your LP, would they not be prepared to spend $10 or even $15 on the LP? It's crazy to be selling it for $5. But Ram Dass looked at his dad and says, "But $5 is a fair price. We're making money out of this. There's no reason to charge any more." And his dad got really annoyed and said, "What's the matter with you? Are you against capitalism? Is that what your problem is now?" And Ram Dass thought about this for a minute. He said, "No, actually, I'm not against capitalism." And then when his dad was about to explode all over again, Ram Dass looked at him and said, "Hey, I hear you've been doing a lot of work lately for Uncle Henry." And his dad sort of calmed down because his dad was a high-flying lawyer. And he said, "Oh, yes," he said, "it's taken a lot of time. I've been writing depositions and I've been appearing in court for him and I've been arguing finer points of law. This has been a long and a complicated issue." "Oh," said Ram Dass, "so I suppose you're getting a big check in fees from Uncle Henry." And his dad exploded all over again and he said, "Don't be ridiculous. Uncle Henry is family. We don't treat family like that." So Ram Dass looked at his dad and said, "Okay," he said, "show me somebody who is not Uncle Henry and I will exploit and do over that person at great length. Family are different, so we look out for family, but not the rest of the world. So show me who's not Uncle Henry." I like this story because it's something that we don't always ask. Even though religion is supposed to be a focus for our relationship with the divine, with God, and with our fellow human being, certainly I don't ask myself the question, who is Uncle Henry in my life that I need to nurture and encourage and care for? And who is the stranger, the person I can ignore, be rude to, exploit and walk all over? This is just a question we don't ask. The traditional Christian approach to how we should look after the people around us who are not immediate family has been to listen to the words of Jesus when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, "Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then this is followed up by the story of the Good Shepherd, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, it makes a beautiful window here at the end of the church. Have a look at it on your way out. I don't need to tell you the story of the Good Samaritan. It's been hardwired into our heads, our genes. It's almost part of who and what we all are. We have heard the story again and again, and it's held up for us as a model. So much so that we often don't consider it at all. But really, when I was thinking about this during the week, I had to come to the conclusion that it's of no help at all. It's a really pretty useless example. It just doesn't work in day-to-day living. I mean, I don't have time for this. I don't have the time, I don't have the resources to be picking up every stray and waif that I meet, even supposing they wanted to be picked up in the first place. So what do you read in this story? Do you read into this that somebody who's been set upon by thieves and beaten up is to be rescued and that everyone else who's in trouble is to be left on the street? Or are we supposed to depart from our jobs, our important work, our own family, and care for some complete stranger? I don't think so. Not every day, anyway. It's just not going to happen. This is a difficult one. On Radio 4 during the week, I mean, our lives are filled with activity, with responsibilities, with jobs. We don't have much time to spare. On Radio 4 during the week, a reviewer was talking about a book, about some crisis that some family faced. I don't remember the book. It was a book by Sarah Moss. But the reviewer said, oh, where there's life, there's laundry, regardless of the crisis. The laundry has to be done. People have to be fed. The house has to be kept reasonably clean. And then into all of that, you think we're going to act like the Good Samaritan? I don't think so. I think that one of the problems, too, with the Good Samaritan story is that it assumes that there is only one level of spiritual consciousness, spiritual awakening. From the start of Christianity, there was generally a view that there was only one set of rules, one way of doing things. There was only the beginner's guide because nobody ever got to be advanced. Saint Bernard of Nursia, in his monastic rule, says that nobody ever gets to the advanced level, so we don't need an advanced text. The Zen masters say, Zen mind, beginner's mind. And they seem to suggest that we don't make progress. No, I don't think this is true at all. I mean, progress definitely can be slow. It can be painstaking. I am a particularly slow learner. I think I need several hard kicks from life and the universe and the people around me before a lesson actually makes its sinks into my dim head. But nonetheless, I think as time goes on, wisdom actually does accumulate slowly, slowly, but nonetheless, I would like to hope that I am a very, very slightly more enlightened, wiser, more compassionate person than I was 10 years ago. So, how should we deal with the people around us? I think we should have a three-part journey in looking after people and developing compassion and being helpful to the human condition and to ourselves. I think that our relationship with the rest of the world should start at a very basic level. First, do no evil. If we all adopted this, even for part of our day, every day, the world would be a better place. So many things are done carelessly, egregiously, because we don't take care. We bang the door in somebody's face. We say something because we're tired or we're hungry or we're not in the mood. If we could just take a step back and not do harm to anyone we meet, that would be huge progress. And it's not easy. But if we were to suggest to other people that they not do harm, do no harm, definitely the world would be a better place. We don't need to rise to the level of the Good Samaritan just yet. Start with a simple one. Well, This is like a lot of simple things, simple but not easy. Do no harm. The next stage, when we have mastered do no harm, or when we've had our breakfast and we've had 3 cups of coffee and we're sort of, the day is under control, we can start caring for the people around us. The Stoics had an expression, amor fati. It means love the life you were given. Don't be disconcerted by what life has given to you. This is your lot in life. This is your mission, to look after and to love what you have been given. Turn that on its head slightly, or turn it sideways, and look at the people you have been given as gifts. Care, first of all, for the people that have been given to you. Sometimes our nearest and dearest get the worst of us. There's a wonderful scene in one of the William books by Richmal Crompton, where William's father, Mr. Brown, is very, very annoyed with William and the next door neighbour that he has been fighting with. I think she was Miss Smith. And it says, William's father's anger was divided equally between the present William and the absent Miss Smith. So the present William came out of this far worse than the absent Miss Smith. So sometimes our nearest and dearest end up at the receiving end of our ire. When we practice caring or just noticing the people around us, the first step in caring, of course, is to look at the people. Don't imagine that you know automatically what the person beside you, around you, next door to you, is like or wants. We have to look at people again, because sometimes we fall into the trap and we imagine that the person we have known for years is the same person he or she was a week ago, a year ago, 10 years ago. Or, like the two old folk living in the wood, that they haven't changed at all until the change has been reversed. We don't necessarily see the changes. So look at the person. Look at the person around you, whoever they may be. The milkman, the person who delivers the paper, the person you see in the park walking the dog, the person you meet on the bus. Just look at the person and start by saying hello to them and smiling at them. And then slowly extend the circle of care and concern out from the person beside you to the person next door, to the widen the circle slowly, so the circle of care and concern is growing. It's only at this stage that we can turn to the Good Samaritan level of caring. Giles Fraser interprets that story very differently. He does not see that as a guide to day-to-day living. This is what in Taoist terms would probably have been called a satori, a moment of inspiration, a moment of awakening, a moment of deep spiritual transcendence. The Samaritan was like the Israelites. He was bound by all the rules of ritual purity, not touching somebody who was injured, not touching blood. And if you thought that somebody was dead, well, you had to take 2 steps back and avoid them entirely. But on this particular day, the Samaritan was moved. His compassion blasted him out of his old rules, his old way of being. His compassion for the man he met on the side of the road meant that he was able to step aside from the rules of ritual purity, even though it would be a big palaver to establish his ritual purity again. He probably needed the money that he spent looking after the Samaritan for something else, but he felt inspired, moved to behave in this way. This is not an everyday event. This is a thing that would happen to most people no more than 2 or 3 times in their lives. He went way over and beyond what would be expected of anyone to care for the Samaritan. This is the third stage of caring for the people around us. This is the stage where our spiritual enlightenment, our development as compassionate, caring people has reached the next level. We care for the people we find in our path, not because they need our care. They do, but that's not why we're looking after them. It's because our spiritual enlightenment, our spiritual development depends on the care we give for them, give to them. When we have reached that level, we are truly advanced spiritual beings. But by practicing these steps and being aware of them, we reach out and the world becomes a better place. And together we realize that we were made for togetherness, for goodness, for compassion. Then we will notice that the person beside us is indeed an Uncle Henry, and we have arrived at spiritual enlightenment. Amen. Before we have our final hymn, I'll read out some announcements or some notices. On Friday morning, the 18th of March at 11 a.m., there would be a service of music, candle lighting, and readings to reflect on the end of the 2 years of pandemic. The pandemic has affected everyone. There have been losses, big and small, from not being able to go to a restaurant for a meal or even a pint in the local pub, losing out on important family milestones. Every person has experienced funerals with limited attendances. The Friday service would be a time to reflect on the ways COVID has affected us all. We welcome everyone to the service, particularly we welcome those who have been joining us online. We welcome everyone who joins us online on Friday or comes to the church. Also on Friday at 8 o'clock, the General Assembly of Unitarians and Free Christian Churches are having a Zoom event to show solidarity with the situation in the Ukraine. If you can find the link from the GA website, or if you have difficulty finding that, go to the Facebook page of the Reverend Mark Hutchison. He's having he's joining the GA Solidarity with Ukraine on Facebook on Friday. We are still not taking up an offertory collection formally, but there's a box, so feel free to make a donation, or you can also make a donation online. The next meeting of the Managing Committee is via Zoom tomorrow at 7:30. Wednesday lunchtime service of reflection, 1:10 to 1:35, and the church is open and it's also available online. February was designated to raise funds for the Refugee Welcoming Committee. The committee are putting together a register of skills to help in resettling refugees. If you would like to add your name to the skills to the register, talk to Andy Pollock. The book club will meet via Zoom on the 30th of March at 6:45 for 7 p.m. This month's book is Aperion by Colin McCann. Thank you all who have been part of the service, to Jan for reading, to Kaylee for the wonderful music and the short notice. Thank you for the fabulous music and for coming here today. It's been wonderful to hear your music. At the start of the service, I forgot to say hello to the people who are watching online, particularly to Josh and Tanya, whom I know are watching. So, hello Josh, hello Tanya. Benediction. Let us treasure every moment, know the value of each good deed, and discover greatness in small things. May we see in the passing the eternal, in each sunbeam, love, in each raindrop, wonder, in each leaf, beauty, and in every human soul, the bright light of the divine. Amen.